A number of years ago, George Burns starred in a couple of movies. Movies about God. You may or may not have seen them. The first one was Oh God, and it starred George Burns and John Denver. And the second one, which came along just a few years later, was Oh God, Book 2. And once again, George Burns starred as God in the movie. And both of these movies have a very strong Jewish flavor as far as philosophy and theology. And there are insights of Christianity, some good and some that remind us that not everything that passes for that is true Christianity, especially in Oh God, the first movie. But I want to take a moment to talk about the second one here at the beginning of our time this morning. And we have referred to Oh God, Book 2 in years past on an occasion when we talked about the fact that God answers a little girl's question, why are there so many bad things that happen, by talking about never making anything with just one side to it. When we talked about why do bad things happen to good people. But I want to go a little bit further in a little different direction. In the movie Oh God, Book 2, though some might think Oh God is Old Testament and Book 2 is more New Testament. Sorry. The second movie's primary character is a little girl in elementary school. And God, George Burns, shows up, appears to her, and tells her that he has a task for her. But she begins to protest. I'm just a little girl. Why don't you use grown-ups? To which he basically says that he's used grown-ups before and sometimes they didn't do such a good job and he really needs to get to the younger generation. And so he's counting on her. And what he wants her to do is to come up with, he says, the task isn't that hard. I want you to come up with a catchy slogan to get people to come back to me. And so if you've ever seen the movie, you know that she and a couple of her friends, but one in particular, keep throwing out all kinds of slogans, obviously showing how much advertisement has influenced us, because among them are God, He's the real thing. Sorry, Judy. It's not about Pepsi. It comes from a Coca-Cola thing. Or various other commercials. And none of them really seem to catch on. And of course, she runs several of those by George Burns, and he's not too thrilled either. And one day, as she and her young friend are talking, and she's saying, we've got to come up with something. He's just not happy with any of this. Her young friend says, well, you know, I don't know about all this stuff. I mean, you would think that you could thank God and something would come out. And she says, what did you just say? He said, thank God. And she says, that's the slogan. Thank God. And when she runs that one by George Burns, he's very pleased. And the little girl and her friends prepare, and the little girl kind of utters a sigh. She goes, thank God. And he turns around and says, you're welcome. And then they go around putting up signs everywhere, in storefronts, on cars, even drawing it in chalk on the sidewalk. Thank God. To try and remind people that God is not just an afterthought, and God is not one that we simply come to when there are difficulties in life, but in order to truly live as God would have us to live, as God desires for us to live, we must keep God before us all the time. We must think God. So now you see where the title today came from and where it fits. But what does that have to do with Scripture? And that's a fair question. What does think God have to do with Scripture, and in particular the Scripture for the day? If you look, the psalmist throughout this passage, in several places, calls us to remember God and the things that God does. Things that God has done and things that God currently does for us. To remember God. To think God. I'm not just talking about, you know, most of us say, oh, well, to think of God. But, you know, we can do that without really concentrating a whole lot, can't we? We can think of God without concentrating a whole lot. We probably, many folks, not talking about anybody in here, but many folks probably do that kind of thinking of God before meals, maybe, as we utter those prayers before our food, or maybe before we go to sleep at night. Now lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, don't let my family celebrate. I pray the Lord my soul to take. But how many times do we really think God? Not just think of God, but think God. What does that involve? It involves remembering the things that God does for us and in us and through us. And it also means remembering who God truly is and what God calls us to be. In other words, it's not just an easy 2-second task. It is something that involves work and concentration. And oftentimes involves being quiet. Something that far too often in our world these days we say we want, but then when we find ourselves in quiet times, we get real antsy and kind of stir and move around and start looking for something else to do. But he says we should remember God and all of the things that God has done, from glorious deeds, he says, to mighty works, to miraculous deeds, and even God's judgment upon those who continually fall short. And while when we read this passage, we probably, for the most part, think about Israel as a whole, or maybe if we bring it to more modern times, we think about our country as a whole, the word used here in the Hebrew is actually peoples, plural. Not just one group. That the actions of God are there for all nations. Gentile and Jew alike are to be told of God's power and of God's grace and of the availability of that power and grace for all peoples, not just one particular group. And also, this presence of God and what God offers is not just for initial redemption or when we're in trouble, but we are to continually seek and remember God. In other words, as the little girl's slogan says, think God. The psalmist knew that the value of time spent in both retrospect and in searching was invaluable. While most of the Psalms involve retrospection, that is, looking back on what God has done for the nation, the same discipline of thinking God is necessary for we who are individuals. Thinking what God does for us and has done in the past, but also thinking of what God has for us to do in the moment and the future. When we think on these things and when we think God in our personal lives, then we can also bring that individuality to places like this. To people gathered together, or maybe even our families or our neighbors, and collectively share so that we can collectively grow. It is not just about individual redemption. It is also about growing together as a group. faithfully living out those connections that God wishes for us to have. Now, whether they are accomplished or not is dependent upon us, not just God. By remembering this, we help each other prepare both for the present and for the future. The psalmist knows that he needs to repeat what was known but often overlooked or forgotten. The ceremony, the time that we spent Tuesday for Veterans Day over in the Morgan Building, offered an opportunity to remember. Remember lives that were given and are still being given. Not just in World War II and the Korean conflict and other battles, but also those who continue to stand for freedoms that we might gather together and share together. And so oftentimes we overlook or we forget those things. And the psalmist reminds the people of Israel and also us of the history of God's dealing with the world. God is not an absent landlord, but has been present and continues to be present. This repetitive thinking of God may sometimes seem tedious, but it is necessary for educating the next generation. But it is also necessary for reminding the current generation of God's faithfulness and of God's expectations for us. As one author writes, "The kiss of a parent is not a solitary act, but one that has its recurring place. The best things cannot be uttered once and then left alone. They must be reiterated so that the aspects not seen at first may be found and appreciated." And I would add, they just might lead us to better fulfilling God's desire for us and for the world when we remember. Not simply for the sake of remembering, but to help us to prepare and live the future and the present both. Which would lead us, hopefully, toward taking more of a God's eye view of the world. Dr. James Tull, my systematic theology professor in seminary, said, and I quote, "Mankind cannot take a bird's eye view of God, but we are to seek to take a God's eye view of man." And so that's our part of our calling. We cannot fully appreciate God. We cannot really take a bird's eye view of God. But what God calls us to do in both remembering and in preparation is to take a God's eye view of humanity. This can only be possible when we think God with regularity throughout each day of our lives. When we do this, we witness what God has done, and we will come to see more of God's presence in the world. And this can lead us to prayers of thanksgiving, as the psalmist utters, and not just in November. Where might we find God's presence? We might find God's presence in the middle of crises after crises. When it looks like hope is lost, and so are we. And yet there we find God's presence when we truly look at the past and when we seek for the present. It may be in deliverance, sudden or slowly developing, where we find God's divine leadership, perhaps only in retrospect. When we make the time to ask whether the day has been good or bad, up or down, and with what attitude we approach it, we may find God in unexpected places and in unexpected ways. Former secretary for the chaplain's office at Furman, Shirley Smith, used to sometimes have a little different take on the saying, that God works in mysterious ways His wonders to perform. And I know you'll find this hard to believe, but I kind of relate to some of the ways that Shirley changed it. She agreed, sometimes God works in mysterious ways His wonders to perform, but she said, oftentimes in my line of work, she says, I see things and I look and say, God works in mischievous ways His wonders to perform as well. And only when we truly think God regularly can we find God's presence in ways that we don't expect it, and sometimes in ways that kind of make us grin. As we go, aha, now I see. When we remember the sorrows and the joys, the reversals and the successes, then we learn full lessons which will allow us to not just think God, but then the second part of our thinking today, to thank God. Throughout the Psalms, but especially in verses 37 to 42, the writer reminds his readers and us that everything flows from the fact that through all of the chances, through all of the changes in life, God has been faithful to the covenant that He made. And through all of those changes and chances in life, God remains faithful. It was and is God who sustains in all times and all circumstances, and who brings us to the point where we can truly thank God in very deep ways, but only because we think God. The story for Christians is similar. The story of God in Christ, not just at the birth that we celebrate, or at the wonder of the resurrection, we certainly thank God for both of those. But rather, it is rooted even more in the desires and purposes of God throughout the life of Jesus. A God who cares and who wants close relationships with us, individually and collectively. And who wants us to be unified in purpose and love and grace. To sing and tell of all His wonderful works, to quote the psalmist. To let our hearts rejoice as we seek God. To choose to accept both the salvation God offers and the privilege to live lives of grace. It's not just about salvation and redemption once and for all. It is about living lives of grace. And to do this continually. When we do it, and with the depth of our being, then we will think God and thank God for His love and His presence. One writer has said, we need to look backward with gratitude and forward with confidence. We need to look backward with gratitude and forward with confidence. When we truly think God regularly, and then come to a point where we understand the thanking of God, then perhaps our Thanksgiving song should be both. Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices. Now think we all our God with hearts and hands and voices. So that we think God with our hearts, with our hands, with our voices, with our being. And then in the things that we do, we thank God with our hearts and our hands, our voices and our lives. That's a challenge for all of us. It is not easy for any of us. But I think it's a necessity that we not only thank God, but that we do so because we think God. May we pray. Our gracious God, as You come to us, we ask that You would not only come and touch our hearts and our spirits, But we pray that you will regularly touch our minds so that we might not just think of you, but that we might truly connect with you and think God, so that thanksgiving will be an everyday occurrence in and through our lives. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 169. Rejoice, ye pure in heart. Though we will never be fully pure in heart, we come much closer when we take time to thank God and then live lives that thank God. Our altar is open for any decision that anyone would make. A first-time public profession of faith in Christ as Lord and Savior. Coming to join with this fellowship. Or coming to rededicate oneself to thinking God and thereby thanking God with our lives. Number 169, rejoice, ye pure in heart.